Well, Mark is definitely a masterful storyteller. Each chapter is artfully connected and builds on what came before. So if you were paying attention during discovery time, you may recall the highlights of last week's Mark reading. Peter's A+ right answer when he confesses you are the Messiah. Jesus' first passion prediction that he would be rejected, would suffer, be killed, and 3 days later rise again. And then Jesus' 3-point call to discipleship, to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. That to save your life is to lose it. Okay, that was last week. And then before today's story, two other events have occurred in Mark that play into this story. First is what we call now the Transfiguration, where Jesus' dazzling power and glory are revealed high on the mountain with the voice of God booming, "This is my son, the beloved, listen to him." And then right after that, down at the bottom of the mountain, the disciples are unable to heal a boy with epilepsy. And then Jesus comes along and does the healing for them, the healing that they could not do. So today's story is another teaching moment. But here, Jesus as teacher and his students, disciples, are clearly not getting it at all. You current teachers, retired teachers, and parents in the room know how that feels. What will it take to get your lesson across? Will your students ever get it? So listen now to how Jesus takes and turns their thick-headedness into a teaching opportunity. And let this lesson open the way for our thick-headedness today as we listen to Mark chapter 9, verses 30 to 37. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." Let us give thanks to the one whose word is life. Blessed be God forever. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be attuned to thy spirit. Teach us, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, once there was a little boy named Howard. For his 6th birthday, he received a goldfish he named Harvey. Howard watched Harvey swim after school every afternoon, and he noticed that Harvey always swam around his bowl in the same direction, on the same path, at the same speed, an inch inside the rim of the bowl and an inch below the surface of the water, round and round, like the second hand on a clock. If he stirred the water or pinched a little food down into the water, Harvey would follow a different trail for maybe less than a minute. Then he would go back to his predictable, boring pattern. Well, like all goldfish bowls will do, it turned cloudy. So Grandma said, "It's time to change the water." She was going to use a net and put Harvey in a spaghetti pot while they changed out the water. But Howard had a better idea. "Let's put Harvey in the bathtub. He could swim from one end to the other, up and down, from the top of the surface down to the bottom. He'll have a terrific time, Grandma." So, as grandparents do, she went along with this idea. They went upstairs, filled the bathtub, and then Howard lowered him in, dropped him gently in the water, and said, "Come on, Harvey, this is your chance." So stunned, Harvey lay there for a moment, and then he perked up. "Okay, now for some real exploring," thought Howard. But the child was disappointed and amazed by what he saw. Harvey began to swim in a circle about 10 inches across and an inch below the surface, like the second hand of a clock, just like he did in his little fishbowl. Well, I have just told this true story because Harvey's choice to keep swimming in those tight circles as if he were still in that 10-inch fishbowl, when given the ocean of a tub to swim in, reminds me of the disciples' choice to argue amongst themselves the same old arguments, still holding on to their same old understanding of power and greatness, like they had had before, as if before they ever left their nets and started following Jesus. Still, they were swimming in circles, maybe even more vigorously now that they were scared and confused by Jesus' prediction of his death on a cross and their failure to heal the boy with epilepsy. So, Jesus turns and asks them when they're in the house, privately, "What were you arguing about?" Of course, he knew what they were arguing about. He knew they were arguing with one another about who was the greatest. Jesus' question was for them. The question was to help them discover the truth that God had for them just under the surface noise of their argumentative chatter. It's a good one for us to ask ourselves when we begin to argue. What are we really arguing about? My mother-in-law, who was an extraordinarily perceptive, let's get past the surface talk psychotherapist, she taught me that when, for instance, when couples argue about money, and what couple doesn't, money is not the real argument. There's always something that's driving underneath there that's driving that argument. And I wonder if the same is true when we argue about politics or Supreme Court justice nomination hearings. What are you really arguing about? Jesus' question to the disciples sounds like God's question to Adam when he and Eve were hiding from God in the Garden of Eden, and he says, "Where are you?" Adam's answer sounds a little like the disciples. "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid." If you think about it, both are kind of funny, the idea that Adam and Eve could hide from God, or that the disciples would be arguing about who was the greatest right after Jesus had told them not once but twice that he was about to be betrayed and killed and would rise again. It would be funny if it wasn't so tragic. If it would be funny if it wasn't so true to our nature as well. Where are you, Adam? What were you arguing about? Disciples, the questions for them and for us, questions that could free them and us from the fishbowl syndrome of going round and round in the same direction, same arguments, same fears, same hostilities, same grabs for power in every sphere of our lives. Jesus says again what he said before, "Whoever wants to be first must be last and servant of all." No, we don't like that, so we don't get that. Come on, show us what you mean, Jesus. And so he did. He saw a child near them and placed this child in his arms for all to see. An object lesson and in a child, vulnerable, dependent, needy, and then said, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." Does that sound like another scripture we know and love in this church? In Matthew 25, the parable where Jesus tells about feeding the hungry and clothing is like feeding and clothing Jesus. Jesus' lesson is clear, consistent throughout the gospel, not difficult to understand. And yet, we keep arguing. We keep trying to be the greatest the way we think of as greatest, as if Jesus never taught us, never lived for us, never died for us, and was raised from the dead for us, that we might do otherwise. that we might somehow learn to love and serve the least of these. This past week, we laid to rest not one but two members of our FPC community of faith, Lorraine Regal, who became a member here in 1934, and Christy Hubschen, who became a member in 2007. In preparing for Lorraine's service on Wednesday and Christy's service that was yesterday, I had the opportunity to hear stories about their lives from their nearest of kin and close friends. So with their beautiful lives and stories fresh in my mind and heart as I consider today's text, I could see the truth of Jesus' teaching about greatness reflected in the stories that bubbled up about Lorraine and Christy. There were many, and I will share only two. But Lorraine and her husband of over 50 years were not able to have children of their own, and so they chose to love and support, cherish, and play with their nieces and nephews and neighbor children as if they were their own. Janet Singer, one of our own, was one of those neighbor children, and she came to that funeral and shared this with some of us, as did a great niece who looked to be like a young adult who spoke at her service about the game her aunt Lorraine had at the door waiting. Every time she came over to Lorraine's house, Lorraine would drop whatever she was doing, ready to play this game and listen to this child as she shared her heart. Her aunt, who took that time to listen, to welcome her and all children in her midst. The second story from Christy's life tells us again that what really matters with all that we do, all that we argue about and get twisted knots over, what really matters is loving others when they are feeling vulnerable and needing someone to reach out when they're feeling like they're at the back of the line. This one was told by Jennifer Wiersbicki at Christy's service. Jennifer said she will always remember that when she was first diagnosed with MS and laid low as never before, she remembers that Christy Hubschen and Jerry Toyama were the first that came over to bring her, to bring Jennifer and Ryan and their family a meal. A small act of compassion, it would seem, but huge in the eyes of Jennifer years later and of God. Jesus says, "What are you arguing about? We have now lunches to pack, nutrition on weekends where we feed as a community over 400 hungry children in the Marshfield area. And as we do this, we are feeding Jesus, and we should be asking, why are they hungry?" That's what we should be talking about. Jesus says, "What are you arguing about? We have a crop walk next Sunday to raise funds and to walk to fight against global hunger in a world where it is not a supply problem. There is enough food on this earth for everyone. It is a distribution problem that we can do something about. What are you arguing about? We still have over 400 immigrant children separated from their parents in this country. Do we want to be a greater church? Do we want to be a greater nation, a greater world in God's eyes?" Jesus says, "Welcome the child," and we welcome him. Find the children at the back of the line. Help them. So friends, let's stop swimming in circles at the top of the water and go deep. Let's dive into God's ocean of mercy and love with all that we've got to give. Amen.